Good evening. Welcome to part two of our study on Adoniram Judson. If you haven't looked at part one, I'd recommend that you do. I think it will give a better context to what we're going to be learning about today. In part one, we looked at the calling of Adoniram Judson, about how he was brought up in a Christian home, and yet he turned away from God, and how God pursued him and humbled him and converted him. And he gave him a new heart so that he wanted to serve God instead of serving his own desires. We also looked at a verse that we can find in John chapter 12, verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And we saw how Judson's life began to illustrate that verse in how little regard he was enabled by the Lord to place on his own life and his own desires, and how instead he wanted to spend and be spent in service to Christ. And we left Judson and his new bride, Anne, or Nancy. We'll probably call her Nancy, but I might switch during this. We left Judson and Anne and a few other young missionaries on the 19th of February, 1812, aboard the caravan, departing America, bound for India and ultimately Burma. Today, I want to take a brief look at the confidence of Adoniram Judson, namely his confidence in God's word. But before we go any further, let's pray. Our most gracious Lord and our God, our Creator and our King, we bow before thee and we ask for thy help this evening. Please help me in speaking. Please humble me and help me to speak the truth. Lord, we pray that as we look at the life of this missionary who gave his life for thee, that we would be stirred by it, but that our eye would be drawn to thee, would be drawn to not the man, but to his God. Lord, please help us. We pray that this would be a blessing to those who are tuned in, who are perhaps discouraged in their Christian walk, perhaps those who have lost confidence in thy word, perhaps those who are looking but who have no confidence that they are indeed themselves saved. Lord, make this message useful. Please use it in whatever way you see fit. And Lord, please add thy blessing, for without that, this is useless. Hear our prayers, forgive us our sins, for we are sinful, and have mercy upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was a 114-day voyage before the Judsons first sighted India. And they spent much of that time devoting themselves to studying God's word. They were looking in the New Testament mainly at biblical evangelism and the biblical ways to plant a church. Adoniram also began to translate the New Testament from the original Greek into English. And during his translations, there was one word that bothered him. Baptizo, or baptism. And it bothered him because he was a Congregationalist. He had been sprinkled with water as an infant, and that was all the baptism that he'd ever known. And yet, all through the New Testament, the word baptizo involved people being fully immersed in water. Now, staunch Orthodox Congregationalist that he was, he set about studying God's word to try to find justification for the sprinkling mode. But, try as he might, he couldn't stretch the word baptizo to mean anything other than full immersion. Nothing even resembling sprinkling. Now, some people may have dismissed this as a trivial matter, but Judson became increasingly concerned. Back home in America, the Congregationalists and the Baptists were on friendly terms. But he was due to make contact with some Baptists in India. And he knew that if they were to challenge him on the doctrine of baptism, he would be hard-pressed to defend his position. Even worse, what would he say to the natives that he hoped to reach with the gospel when they asked him on the subject? The ramifications of this conviction were huge. He had been commissioned as a missionary by the Congregational Church. And if they were to find out that he no longer held to their position on baptism, they would be fully within their rights to cut their funding and to sever all ties with the Judsons. Nancy tried to dissuade Adoniram from further study on the subject. And yet, uncomfortable though it was, Judson continued to wrestle with this issue. And as far as he could find out in God's word, baptism was not simply for every child born within the church. In fact, it was restricted to individuals who gave credible evidence of being disciples of Christ, he wrote. And he also wrote that it was mentioned always in connection with believing. Well, upon arrival in India, they met up with a certain William Carey. And during their stay with him, the Judsons had access to a vast library, including many books on the subject of baptism. Nancy decided that she should wade into these books to study and hopefully reassure her husband of the merits of sprinkling and disprove his doubts and put this issue to bed so that they could move on with their plans. And yet, after 3 days of study, she too became convinced that the New Testament clearly prescribed baptism by total immersion. A few days later, their friends and fellow missionaries, the Newells, arrived to stay with them, and immediately the Judson's new conviction presented a problem. The Newells still held to the congregational view, and it was decided with heavy hearts that they should separate from each other rather than present a divided face in their missionary activities. Nancy wrote this in her diary: "I must acknowledge that the face of Scripture does favour Baptist sentiments. I intend to persevere in examining the subject, and hope that I shall be disposed to embrace the truth, whatever it may be. It is painfully mortifying to my natural feelings to think seriously of renouncing a system which I have been taught from infancy to believe and respect, and embrace one which I have been taught to despise. Oh, that the Spirit of God may enlighten and direct my mind, may prevent my retaining an old error or embracing a new one." Well, Adoniram and Nancy were baptized by immersion in India on September the 6th, 1812. Nancy wrote this: "Thus we are confirmed Baptists, not because we wanted to be, but because the truth compelled us to be." Adoniram wrote letters home to the Congregational Mission Board and also to his Baptist friends, explaining what had occurred. It was all he could do. Well, what can we learn from this? Well, we can see how the Judsons placed God's word at the centre of their own lives. They allowed it to shape them, even if it was painful, humbling, even if circumstance seemed to say that it was rash and foolish to go with their convictions. You know, Romans 12 verse 2 says this: "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, whether we like it or not, this world loves to conform us. That means to be pressed into a mold, like a piece of metal is pressed by a minting machine. It's pounded by that stamp, repetitively producing a perfect coin, perfectly conformed to that mold. This world puts a stamp on us. It starts from our first breath. We begin to be shaped by it. You know, as I grow older, I find myself constantly having to unlearn things. So much of what I have previously believed is influenced by my own particular bias. Those who know me well know that I have a tendency to shoot from the hip sometimes, a weakness to sometimes speak first and think later. And because of that, I have had to grow used to a diet of humble pie. But as we read God's word, we must read it with a childlike, humble and moldable heart, ready to be changed by it even when it means we have to be humbled and we have to admit that we were wrong. There have been a few times over the last few years when my wife has come under conviction through her reading of the word, a conviction of something that I was not, and perhaps even that I was opposed to. And I have set upon studying God's word in order to disprove her theory and to reinforce my own position. And yet on more than one occasion, she has been correct in her division of God's word. And my attitude has had to be transformed on a particular issue. There have been costly decisions with life-changing repercussions. And yet, on those occasions, the Lord has mercifully softened our hearts enough to be led by his word. Now, I'm sure there are many areas in my life that still need to be transformed. But the question is, do we allow God's word to shape our lives, or do we fit it around our own ideas? Sadly, there are Christians who seem to be doing the latter. One example is on the matter of six-day creation. Many professing Christians cannot and will not accept the biblical account of creation because they can't seem to make it balance with modern-day science. But that's the wrong way round. Romans 3 verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." If it sometimes seems as if God's word and man's wisdom are opposed, then God's word wins. Every time. There are many Christians who do believe in the infallibility of God's word, that is, that it is faultless and perfect, without error. There are many Christians who would say they believe in the sufficiency of God's word, that is, it contains everything that we need. If we have a question of doctrine or practice, the Bible will have the answer. There are many of us who say we believe that, but how many of us behave like we believe it? Do we go to the Bible humbly, hungrily, willing to be humbled further by it and let it shape our earthly existence? Do we ask what the Bible says about how we conduct ourselves in business, about how we should behave as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter, about how we should educate our children, about what we should do with our money, what we should put into our bodies, what we should put onto our bodies, what we should allow into our ear gate and eye gate, how courtship should be conducted? All of these things, do we go to the Bible to find the answers? The answers we find will not always be the answers we want. They may inconvenience. They might be countercultural. Our friends may think that we are strange and old-fashioned if we follow the Bible. People will throw accusations of pious or legalist at us. But we can't even see the guidance without the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. We can't even begin to put it in practice without his help. And Christian brother or sister, how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice to make up and to atone for where we inevitably fail. But the question is, are we men and women and boys and girls who are living by the book? Well, if you have a shred of honesty in you, you will answer like me. No, I'm not doing that. But Lord, crush my prejudice, destroy my pride, remove my stubbornness, forgive my ignorance, and Lord, whatever it takes, make me what you would have me to be. In that part of a diary we read a few minutes ago, Nancy uses an interesting word, mortifying. Now we know that word, don't we? Mortality, a mortal wound, is to do with dying. And to be conformed to God's word, to be conformed to the image of Christ, means that we must be willing to be mortified, to die to self, and to continually die to self throughout the rest of our earthly walk. For the Judsons, all evidence was that changing their stance on baptism would be incredibly costly. Their families would be heartbroken. Their missionary comrades would no longer work with them. Their funding would likely be cut off. And they must have been convicted. They must have been tempted to think that this conviction would mean that they would never get to Burma. Perhaps people would have said they shouldn't worry too much about this doctrine because it would just get in the way of the gospel. And people say that today, don't they? They complain about pastors giving a warning ministry. Oh, you're too much stick and not enough carrot. Look how many people have been saved under the ministry of people like Billy Graham. You shouldn't warn against him. Look how many people have been deeply moved by the modern worship songs. They seem to be working. We need to just get over ourselves and embrace what works. People talk like that, don't they? But the Judsons placed their confidence in God's word first. Everything else had to fall in line. And in doing that, they are an example to us all. Well, during their stay in India, they also received much discouragement about the possibility of even reaching Burma. Even William Carey, whose son Felix was out in Burma, he was very, very discouraging. He said it was virtually impossible to even get into Burma. The Burmese rulers were very anti-Christian, anti-change, and would be very unlikely to grant permission for them to stay. The East India Company heard of the Judsons' presence in India, and they gave them the instruction, the command, that they needed to be deported back to England and America. They were not welcome. Burma itself was a cruel place with some of the bloodiest laws on earth. Punishments such as crucifixion, beheading, and even molten lead being poured down the throat. These punishments were handed out for the pettiest of crimes. After wondering what to do and taking a trip to explore the possibility of serving the Lord elsewhere, they were led back to India, back to Madras, and happened upon a ship departing for Rangoon, Burma. And in a leap of faith, the Judsons boarded. On that journey, Nancy gave birth to their first child, stillborn. But they eventually reached Rangoon in 1813. The sights they saw were of a vibrant, colourful, pagan, poverty-stricken, but happy people. And they were intrigued by the arrival of two white Westerners. The Judsons attracted a crowd straight away. And Nancy, still ill and grieving the loss of her first child, she was given no quarter as the crowd pressed in against them to get a closer look. Felix Carey settled the Judsons into the mission house that he had in Rangoon. And in those first days, he was a mentor to them until eventually he took a government job, meaning that he had to move to Ava, the capital of Burma. En route, his boat capsized, causing the death of his wife and child. The life of a missionary was tough. The Judsons, they began to grow accustomed to this alien culture. They adopted Burmese dress and diet, and they quietly began their ministry. But there was a problem, quite a big problem. The Burmese language is considered the second hardest language after Chinese to learn. Nancy quickly began to pick up a few words and phrases, but in written form, there were no paragraphs, no punctuation, not even any sentences. So, in 1814, Adoniram Judson began to painstakingly compile a word list that would become the first Burmese English dictionary, a Burmese grammar, and he also began translating the Book of Matthew. And that became his consuming work for the next 3 years, until it was completed in May 1817. 3 years. And during those 3 years, the Judsons endured many ups and downs. In 1815, they had the double joy of meeting a new missionary, a George Hoff, who was a printer. And he printed pamphlets written by Adoniram Judson and a little catechism written by his wife Nancy. And they also received the wonderful news that Baptist missionary societies had been set up in every state in America, and they were raising funds for the work. On the 11th of September, 1815, they were given a little son, Roger, but the following spring, he grew ill and died. Two more missionary couples came to help the work, but both of the men contracted TB, and they had to eventually leave, and George Hoff also lost his nerve and returned to India. After 4 years, of learning and translating and trying to witness from their little mission house, Adoniram decided that a proper building in a prominent place should be erected to act as a meeting place. And on Sunday the 1st, April 1819, he preached his first sermon to the Burmese people. April 1819. That's almost 6 years after he and Nancy had arrived. They had seen no apparent fruit for their labours, not one soul saved in 6 years. That's enough to deflate even the most resolute and zealous servant of Christ. So what was it then that spurred the Judsons on for all those years? Well, it was a complete confidence in God's word. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Adoniram knew that if only he could get God's word into the hands of these people, they could and they would be saved. You know, there are so many churches, aren't there, that are losing their courage and introducing all sorts of things to try to draw people to Christ. They're trying to make the church a place where worldly people are attracted to. Why? Well, it's because they've lost their confidence in God's word. Preaching is given a smaller slot. In fact, the word preaching is looked down upon. It's more like a talk or a presentation or even just somebody sharing. God's word is relegated to below the hymns and the songs. I have sat through a whole service in a church where the Bible is not read. It is quoted from, but it remains closed. Why is that? Well, because reading God's word and God-centered rather than man-centered preaching doesn't appeal to worldly people. Oh, catchy music does. Coffee and cakes do. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul writes here, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So what? Should we concentrate on other methods? No. Look at verse 21 in that same chapter. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Many must have wondered what it was Adoniram Judson was doing for all those years, hunched over a table, translating with no apparent fruit. There are those who say if the church isn't growing in number, it must be doing something wrong and it needs to change its approach. True. If our ministry bears no fruit, we should self-examine. But only against the standards and the direction of God's word, not the standards and directions of the world. We should ask, am I the problem? Is there unconfessed sin that I am walking in, and therefore God is withholding blessing? We should examine the methods of the church. Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Are we evangelizing? Are we praying? But at the end of any self-examination, we must go back to God's word rather than deviate from it. Sadly, there are those on the, forgive the expression, the far right and the far left of the Christian faith that have lost their way. A few years back, I was given a daily devotional book by Angus Buchan. He's the Faith Like Potatoes man. And it was quite nice. Before I got halfway through January, and a phrase stuck out like a sore thumb. It was this: "We have a saying in our church, one miracle is as good as 1,000 sermons." Well, this set off alarm bells in my mind. And after a little more research, I found out that Angus Buchan has sadly become deeply unsound. He's got very heavily involved in faith healings and that and the like. Unfortunately, he has compromised the ordained means of grace in exchange for sensual experience. Safe to say, my book got the bonfire going quite nicely. But then there are those on the far right who are convinced that for an individual to have assurance, one must have an experience of some sort. Again, I've sat under sermons, not at Baldock, thankfully, but I've sat under sermons where those who desire to know the peace of Christ are told to expect a feeling or a special word from God to confirm their faith. Now, there's no two ways about it. That is not biblical teaching. That is heretical teaching. But there are hundreds of people just waiting on that something extra, ready to trust their own sensations and their own imaginations before trusting the promises of God. Why have these brothers and sisters lost their way? But it's because they've lost their confidence in God's word. Adoniram Judson didn't pray for or claim a miracle. Oh, if only, Lord, you would show your power by healing someone, then the people would believe. No, he instead knew that if he could get God's word into the hands of these people, God would use it to save souls. Well, at the end of those 6 long years, when God's word could be expounded in Burmese to the native people, blessing began to flow. A month after that first sermon was preached, God gave the first conversion. A 35-year-old man named, I'm going to butcher this, Mao Nao, who was baptized on the 27th of June, 1819. And later on that year, 2 more men followed the steps of baptism. And over the next 5 years, God grew a little church of 18. And those believers grew in grace. And one was even appointed as assistant pastor. Judson eventually moved to Ava, the capital. God had sent another missionary, Dr. Jonathan Price, to Burma, and he was a doctor who specialized in cataract removal surgery, and God used that skill to open a door to the royal palace of Burma. The king of Burma actually invited and demanded that Adoniram Judson should come and preach to him. He became less hostile, which allowed Judson to take the opportunity to begin a church in Ava, where there were many, many more people to be reached. It was one Sunday, after preaching on the 23rd of May, 1824, that the Judsons found out that war had broken out between Burma and the British, which placed him and anyone else white and Western under great suspicion. He and Nancy moved back to their little house in Rangoon. But late on the afternoon of Tuesday, the 8th of June, 1824, soldiers burst in. They brutally beat and tied up Adoniram and took him away to be imprisoned, accused, due to little more than his nationality, of being a spy for the British. So in this portion of the Judson's life that we've looked at, after much difficulty and discouragement, a little trickle of fruit has begun. Now there's much more trial and much more dying to self to come for the Judsons before the floodgates of blessing truly open. It is remarkable then how unshakable their confidence was in God's word. Where is our confidence today? In ministry and evangelism, are we tempted to feel discouraged and to go away from God's word? Are we wondering what would appeal to the worldly? Or are we even being tempted what would make our churches places where the worldly or even just the unsaved would feel comfortable in? You know, if unsaved people can feel comfortable and secure and at ease under the ministry of our church, something is terribly wrong. Now, as churches, we have a choice. Obey God's word. Individuals display the fruits of the Spirit towards one another. Worship is done in God's way, the way he prescribes, not in the way that makes us feel good. Preachers preach God's word, and we pray to God to bless these simple and humble means. Or we can wonder what people want and try to cater to it. Let's have confidence in God's word. It will not return unto him void. Let's bring it closer to home. When we witness, do we tone down our Christianity? We don't want to seem extreme. In our daily walk, do we have confidence in God's word or in our own judgment, in our own assessment of a situation? Following what the Bible says will be uncomfortable, and it will be in opposition to the way we have thought or done things our entire life sometimes. But Luke 8:28 says this, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Are we those struggling around for assurance? Psalm 119 verse 114 says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Assurance is a gift from God, no doubt about it. But don't just wait for a warm feeling. You can't trust your heart anyway, or your feelings, or your emotions. But you can trust in God's word. Find your assurance in what he has said and what he has done. Adoniram Judson's confidence was in God's word and in the God who gave it to us. I ask again, where is your confidence today? For evangelism? For the way you worship? For guidance? For assurance? For your eternal future? If your confidence is not in God's word and what we find in it, then I have to tell you, your confidence is dreadfully misplaced. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, we have to acknowledge that even the best of us, we do not live completely by the book. We still have enough pride in our hearts to think that sometimes we know best, or we can put a spin on it instead of just reading what is there. Lord, please forgive that. Please work in us and humble us so that we are truly childlike, so that we can be moulded by thee into whatever thou wouldst have us to be. We thank thee for men like Adoniram Judson and his wife, who are an example to us of how following thee might be difficult, but it will be blessed and honoured by thee. Lord, please be with any of us who are in a church where perhaps it's on a slippery slope, wondering what the world wants instead of what God wants. Help some of us who as yet do not have assurance. Lord, help us to seek thy word, and Lord, please open it to us. Lord, please be with any who are still listening for some reason, but they don't know thee at all. Their confidence is in themselves. They don't think about eternity. They're just thinking about what pleases them right now. Oh Lord, show them that that is a shaky foundation, and please work in their hearts and bring them to thyself. Lord, please forgive our sins. Forgive anything that has been said amiss, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.